Psalm 127. It's a very brief and short psalm, but a very precious psalm. It's the opening part of the verse 1 that is our text for this morning. So let's just read the verse of Psalm 127. It's a song of degrees. For Solomon, except the Lord build a house, the labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. These are the words of our text this morning that God has placed upon our hearts. For we do trust as we come to meditate upon them, may the Lord Himself rain showers of blessing upon us. Let's just come before His presence now. Let us ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to make suggestions to us from His truth to our souls. Our Father, we do acknowledge that the work is Thine. We acknowledge that Thou art the central piece. Thou art the hub of the whole matter. We recognize, most gracious God, that unless that Thou Thyself will come and glorify Thy Son in our midst, unless Thou will come and breathe life into our souls, unless Thou would come and, Father, stir the gatherings in the hearts of men and women, we ourselves are powerless in this great work. Lord, this is Thy work. And we pray to Thee that as we come to meditate upon Thy truth, that Thou would search our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our souls. That You will draw near to us. That You will equip us to minister forth Thy word. We claim the promised Holy Spirit to fill us to the uttermost. We take, thank God, He undertakes for us. Lord, bless Thy people now as they would listen to Thy word. And Father, we pray to Thee that we ourselves will be challenged and built up in our most holy faith. That we evermore will trust and entirely depend upon the everlasting arms of God. Do hear us now and answer our prayer. In the Savior's name we plead it. Amen and amen. Imagine, if you will, for one moment, an American wagon being drawn by horses across the prairie. I'm sure you've often watched those westerns. You know the wagons that I refer to. Well, I want you to look a little closer at that wagon in greater detail. I want you to see the wheel of that wagon. And as you look upon the wheel, surely you have seen there is the steel rim, there are the spokes, and of course there is the hub that connects it to the axle. Now, anyone knows anything, knows this, that a wheel without a hub is totally irrelevant. It is useless. The center is vital. If the center is not there, then everything will collapse. Everything will just fall. It is without support. And when you think upon this and you bring this into God's Word, when you think upon some portions of God's Word, for example, that trilogy of Psalms known as the Psalms 22, 23, and 24, if you remove the central one from out of that, then the others are meaningless. The others will fall to the ground. Of course, when you think upon these Psalms 22, 23, and 24, they are known to us as the Psalms of the cross, of the crook, and of the crown. And if you take the crook out of those, Psalm 23, then what of the cross? The cross is irrelevant. Everything we read of in Psalm 22 that depicts the crucifixion, it's all irrelevant. Because Christ is both the shepherd and the sheep. He is the lamb that is laid upon the altar to bear away remission for our sins. And He is the shepherd. And as we read of in John's Gospel, that it was the shepherd that gave His life for the sheep. Again, thinking upon that trilogy of Psalms, you think of the crown. What of the crown if there is no shepherd? Who will give us, who will give to us our reward when we get to heaven, if not the shepherd? To whom will we cast our crowns at his feet, saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, if the central one is removed? So you see, the central is always the most important. Now, if we come then to Psalm 127, what we find here in these Psalms, and they're really part of a group, they're part of the... Psalm 127 is part of the Songs of Degrees. And if you look from Psalm 120, you will see that perhaps at the top of the... just underneath the title Psalm 120, a Song of Degrees. Psalm 121 is the same as a Song of Degrees. They range from 120 through to 134. And Psalm 127 is the central one. In other words, this psalm is the most important in this setting. It is the hub of the whole. It is the central psalm of the Song of the Degrees. It's the hub of the wheel. And if you remove this psalm from out of these, then all of the rest are unimportant. The others, Psalm 121, 22, 23, 24, etc., etc., and 28, 29, and 30, and so forth and so on, they are like the spokes of the wheel. There is a steel rim that is circumvents them all. But Psalm 127 is the hub. It is the hub that supports the whole. And when you look at Psalm 127, and you look at the verse 1, the theme is clearly set forth, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain to build it. Can I say that everything, absolutely everything in life depends upon the Lord? That's what Psalm 127 is teaching. If the Lord is not at the hub, if the Lord is not in the centre of the work of God, then the work has no support, and the work of God will collapse. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain to build it. Do you see the relevance of Christ at the centre? And here is very clearly set forth. Isn't it very interesting that the analogy of Scripture here is this? Except the Lord build the house. References made to a house. Now this can likewise be taken for the church, because very often we speak in terms of the house of God. When we come into church, we talk about coming to God's house. And so in light of this psalm, what the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention is this fact, that God and God alone is the builder of the house. God and God alone is the center. He is the hub of the whole. And if He is not in the midst, then well, certainly the work will collapse. Was not this God being the builder that brought Abraham out of his own country into a strange land to search for a city whose builder and maker was God? And this psalm, when we think upon it, well, Psalm 127 is better known as the builder psalm for obvious reasons. We want to consider this psalm today. We want to consider the builder of the house. In other words, we're considering God for a few moments today. We want to look at it in three things. And firstly, I want you to consider God, the builder, in this light, that He is the architect of the building. God is the architect of the building. Now, before I proceed any further, let me just say this by way of introduction to this theme. Solomon is not advocating, as he writes Psalm 127, that since all depends upon God, that we are therefore excused from our labour. No, we have a duty. We have something to do. But we work in conjunction with the Lord. We are servants together with Him, as Paul said. We are laborers together with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that we forsake that and forget our responsibility. No. And I want to lay that right at this very point and then move on from it. God is the architect of the building. And there are no buildings that are built without a drawing. And of course, who was it that has drawn and drafted and designed the church? Well, that's Christ. And that's God. The builder When he comes to build, he will stick rigidly with his design. Even Solomon, he stuck rigidly with the design of the building. If you turn back in your Bible to 2 Chronicles and to the chapter 3. Solomon here is building the house of God, that building that has been measured for him. And when you come to the verse 2, it says, "And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign." Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. Now did you notice that? These are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. Solomon did not build the house of God upon or according to his own design. He built it according to the plan that God himself had drafted and designed and set forth for him upon which to build. You know, today there are many, and when it comes to church building, they think if we build it according to this way, according to that way, according to this plan, and upon the foundation that we think is right, then that's okay and that's good enough. But no, it's not. We have to follow the design that God has given. You know, often in human drawings, there are mistakes that are made. Now, you here in this church, you have built a building, and I'm sure that when the builder came in to build it, he saw that there were mistakes with respect to the design, to the architecture. And of course, a good builder, he knows how to correct those architectural dilemmas. But there is no error. Now let's be clear upon this. There is no error whatsoever when the great architect is at work. God does not make mistakes. He never makes mistakes. In the design of the church, there is no mistake. You know, when I think upon God as a great designer, thinking upon Him in line of creation. If you turn back in your Bible to Psalm number 8. Psalm 8. What a wonderful psalm this is. You look in the verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" When we consider the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the great architect, isn't it wonderful to go out on a starry night and to look up and to behold the wonder of creation? This is the divine architect. What God has done, He's done perfectly. Turn over to Psalm 19, the verses 1 through to 3. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard." And that's true with respect to creation. In the great design of God, it is a wonder of wonders. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That's true. The great designer is at work. We often go out on a frosty morning, we look upon Jack Frost, we look upon the design in the windows. It's the creation of God, and these things are wonderful, majestic in our eyes. But then over there in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, you don't have to turn this reference up, but I'm sure you know it. The verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God has designed the building of His church. And God is building His church upon and according to the design that He Himself sees fit. You know, today houses are built. They're being built with little or no thought of God. God is the builder of the church. And sometimes we are prone to forget this. We think wrongly that the work is our work. In a sense, it is our work. We are employed, as I've said. We have entered into His labors. We are carrying on the work of God. But He that built all things is God. God is that wise master builder. And when you think of the church, you think just for a moment upon the design of the church that was in the wilderness. Whether we speak of the high priestly garments, or whether we speak of the tabernacle that was erected there within the wilderness, Everything was made according to the pattern. Isn't that right? When you read Exodus 25 and the verses 8 and 9, Moses and Aaron, they were given the plans of the tabernacle. They were given the plans of the garments of the high priest. And Scripture specifically says that everything was built and made according to the pattern. Who was it that gave that pattern? It was the Lord. He is the designer. And everything in the tabernacle speaks of Christ. Everything in the high priestly garments, it speaks of Christ and it glorifies God. It was all designed by Him. You see, when we think today of the church, I want to say that God is the architect. It was He who drafted the plans. And how our church must be built upon Christ and upon the design that He has set. What of the duration of these plans? You know, when men draft up plans, they seek to have a building that will last 50 or 100 or 200 years. Many years ago, whenever buildings were erected across the threshold, across the lintel of the door rather, there would have been these words, "Except the Lord build the house, the labour in vain that buildeth." There were those of a former day who realized and understood this great principle. When God Almighty will, with all His wisdom, draft His plans for the church, He intends that the church will endure not for 50, not for 100, not for 200 years, but for all eternity. You see, when God refers to the church, He doesn't refer to it in terms of a denomination, and denominations come, and denominations go. But when God refers to a church, God refers to His people. There are many references we can turn to, but we read there from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to turn you again to that portion of Ephesians chapter 2, to the verses 19 through to 22. "Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now what is it teaching here? It's teaching that we are the church, that we are the peculiar people of God, that we are the building of God. And surely verse 22, it claims this great truth. It seeks to settle it in our minds, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You see, when God builds His church, He is building it according to this design that is durable, it's lasting, it's everlasting. And that today is the church of Jesus Christ, which we are part of. For we are the building of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are that royal priesthood. We are built up and we are durable. Thank God, there is everlasting and to everlasting. We will forever be with the Lord. God has given to us, the church, immortality. We shall never die. We are built upon that one and sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are that building, the design and the duration of it, and God Himself is the architect thereof. But then secondly, as we think of Psalm 127, in the verse 1, what do we notice also? Not only that God is the architect of the building, but the approval for the building comes from Him. Any building up of the work of God must have the heavenly seal of approval upon it. When God approves something, there ought to be no resistance. There ought to be no rebellion. Neither relaxing of our ways and endeavoring or our pursuit to do for the Lord. When God says go, God means go. And here it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When God is with His people, and the project that they are seeking to do bears the heavenly seal of approval upon it, God will prosper it. Of course, when we think today of buildings, of course, they need building approval. We all know that to be a fact. But the approval for this building, it's from the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Can you think of a building that was erected in your Bible without heaven's approval? What befell that building? What happened to it? Well, of course, you all have read in Genesis chapter 11. Turn back to Genesis chapter 11. And there you see a building that is erected without heaven's approval. The smile of God's favor did not light upon it. Here we're told in Genesis 11, in the verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now you will notice there that God had given unto these men great skill and wisdom. Now these weren't stone age men, because they had brick for stone. These were not Neanderthals. These were men of sophistication in Genesis chapter 11. These men were designers. These men were engineers. These men were great craftsmen. But they made one great mistake. They left God out of the building. They didn't seek heaven's approval when they laid the foundation of the work. You read on the verses 4 and following, and they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. They hadn't asked for building approval. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They built upon another foundation. And what happened to their plans? Because they didn't seek heaven's approval, well, God wrecked them. And the Lord scattered them. Now, I know that whenever a people are scattered, it's not always because of wrongdoing or because of not having heaven's approval upon it. There's always the opposite. You think of Acts chapter 3, you think of then when there were those, the disciples were sent forth, they were scattered everywhere. There was persecution at that time. Then we have to qualify Scripture. We cannot be confused and say that because the people are scattered, that somehow they haven't got heaven's approval upon the work. That's wrong to assume that. We have to apply Scripture with Scripture. We have to look upon it logically and sensibly. Now, we are looking here at a building that is erected without heaven's approval. And we see that God has wrecked it. And is there not a lesson in this to our hearts? Their motives were all wrong. And therefore God disapproved of it. If you put into this into a proper context, sometimes we want to build a church up in members that are, let's say, that are small in numbers. We want to build it up in numbers. Are we doing it for the right motive? Suppose a denomination is despised and our prayers are sent forth towards heaven, that we be no longer a reproach. Are our motives wrong? Because we pray on the basis of such such things as that, that God will build us up because our numbers are small, because we're a despised denomination. Has God an interest in a building that is based upon these motives? I don't think that He has. And the Tower of Babel fell because it didn't have heaven's approval. But what prayer will God answer? When we see souls as God sees souls, that are precious, that are never dying, and we want to see them brought near and made nigh in the blood of Christ, they that are far off, we want to see them loved as we are loved. We want to see them living as we are living. We want to see them lively stones as we are lively stones. Then is God not honored in that? I think He is. And I believe then that we are building and erecting a building with the seal of heaven's approval upon it. When it's not for our own motives, like the Tower of Babel, but to glorify the Lord, then God will honor it and God will bless it. Now consider a building, on the other hand, that is erected with heaven's approval. If you turn over in your Bible to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5. What a contrast there is between the Tower of Babel and that of Solomon's temple that he builds to the glory of God. In 1 Kings chapter 5, the verses 7 and 9 teach us. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sendest to me for, and I will do all I desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon, and so forth and so on. The building of Solomon's, it pleased the Lord. God was in the midst of it. God's pleasure was here seen in a tremendous degree. God approved of it. And this building was erected. And even Hiram contributed to the building. Now turn over to see a parallel reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles in the chapter 5. And notice the verses 8 and 9. Now this is Solomon's temple. And this is him dedicating the temple. And he's praying before the Lord as you I have there read for you in the verse 1, Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated into the house of God. But verse 8, For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. Now what is happening here? This is the temple that Solomon has built. The ark that rested in the tabernacle, which was but a removable habitation, not a permanent dwelling. Of course, it had a heaven seal of approval, but the staves were not drawn out. Here is taught very, very plainly that the staves are drawn out. Now what does that signify? It signifies that God's presence is dwelling in that place, in Solomon's temple. Here is a building that has reached heaven's approval. A temple has been erected. The staves have been drawn out. God's presence is dwelling in this place. Turn over to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And notice this chapter. Solomon made an end of praying in the verse 1. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. In the verse 12, And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. There's the verse 14 that we often quote, of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. But what is the point here of all this? You see, when God is in the midst, or when a people want God to abide with them, then God blesses. Those two that walked the Emmaus road, their hearts burned within them. They came to the end of the journey, and The Lord made as though he would have gone further, but they bid him enter. They bid him stay with them. And God will abide with those that bid him. And his seal of approval will rest and abide and remain with them. The architect of the building. We've seen secondly the approval for the building. But then thirdly, the assistance in the building. When we leave the Lord out of our ministry or ministries, whether the pulpit ministry or evangelism or youth fellowship or children's work or whatever it is, when we leave the Lord out, we can be sure of one thing and one thing only. That is a failure. Now, having said that, there are ministries where God has been left out and they seem to prosper, they seem to go on for a time, they seem to enjoy some degree of success. But God himself was not in it. He's not been in the project. But he's allowed it to seemingly prosper without his divine assistance. There are many examples we could turn to. Of course, one of them I think of there is Moses. You remember in Numbers chapter 20 when he spake to the rock. He smote the rock. God had clearly commanded him that he would speak to the rock. But God's servant disobeyed, and he smote it. And God was displeased. But God still granted that the waters might flow, because he loved his people. Moses was both out of line and out of step with God, and yet God honored him. So how does this relate to the passage before us in Psalm 127 and the verse 1? Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain to build it. Well, it's very clear. The success of the church rests alone with God, who is the architect, who is the approver, who is the assistant. And if it is the Lord's will to bless a work, then none of the powers of hell will ever prevail against it. For I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The source of success is found in the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. No house will stand that God hasn't built. It will fall. It will crumble. When you consider, as we say, some of old surviving buildings, historical buildings, they often have this above their lintel, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build it. This truth is relevant to everything in life. Our home, our business, our character, and yes, our church. When God is the architect, when the Lord is the master builder, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Successfulness is only occasioned by the direct aid of God. We are therefore wholly dependent upon the Lord. We have to realize that. He is the assistant in the building. He is the source of all blessing, the source of all success. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. He is the secret of success. You know, King Uzziah was a good king. We're told in 2 Chronicles 26 in the verse 5 that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And the verse 15 goes on to say, and he was helped marvelously by the Lord. He was a man who sought the Lord in prayer, and God blessed him and made him to prosper. In other words, prayer is vital to success. Doesn't that ring true today? Prayer is vital to success. If we want to have a thriving church, we must base it upon the Lord. We must plead for the Lord. We stand at the conclusion of an old year, the emergence of a new. And I do firmly believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're passing from a year of grace, as it were. The remembrance of the 59 revival, we're going into a new year. But if our work is not built upon prayer, and if we in our hearts cannot find that place, the secret place of prayer, we cannot expect divine assistance. It is incumbent upon us to pray and to pray through. You think of Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. Just turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And just look at this scene that is meeting your eye here. Here was scenes of revival and scenes of blessing and scenes of the power and the presence of God made manifest. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. What were they doing there? They were all gathered with one accord in one place, praying. Prayer was offered, and the Spirit descended in answer to the prayer. And then later on in this chapter, Peter was preaching, and he was preaching repentance and remission of sins. And what is the result of the preaching? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, the Holy Spirit was moving. This is the assistance in the building. Oh, that the Master Builder would come again, that His church, that He would build His church, that our labors be not in vain in the Lord. Except the Lord build the church, they labor in vain to build it. He is the architect. We need His approval. But thank God we can have His assistance. And I thank God that as we move forward into a new year, we can have His assistance. We need the Lord with us. And I trust that He will be with you here in Achilleigh for His name's sake. Amen and amen.